I'd like to turn to your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be starting off. For those of you that have been with us for a little while, you know that Pastor Greg's kind of in the middle of a series looking at the dispensations that God has placed in His Word and looking at those distinctions that we need to make in order to make sure our interpretation of the Word is correct. And it's really important for us to make those distinctions and look for those differences for our edification, for our knowledge, for our obedience to God's Word. And so I'm going to look at something completely different than that, since I have the chance to do that. And I wanted to focus in on the things that we have in common today. And look at some of the things that we have unity over. And so naturally my thoughts came back to Ephesians chapter 4. So I want to start there, beginning in verse 1, and begin talking about what does it mean when Apostle Paul talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, our first reluctance to do this passage today was that we have taken those verses and actually made that an entire series in and of itself. And you certainly can do that, and it's certainly worth looking into each of those. But I just wanted to kind of touch base a little bit about what's going on with this passage and kind of do the overview version of it today. Paul begins talking about that he wants to beseech us to walk in a certain way. The word beseech is his word for plead. There is an earnestness in the word. There is a desperation in the word. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This calling he's referring to, I think, is the calling to salvation. It's the calling that we all have. To be saved and to walk as an individual who has been saved by Jesus Christ. Because that kind of walk should be different from the way the rest walk. Right? And so he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of that calling. And he points out some aspects of that walk. How should that walk look? That walk should be with all lowliness and gentleness. There needs to be a certain humility about the way that we walk, about the way that we conduct ourselves. There should be a gentleness about the way we walk, about the way we conduct ourselves. We should walk with long suffering. And he goes on and describes that. He says, bearing with one another in love. So I have an obligation to walk with you with long-suffering. And believe me, that's trying sometimes. But what's more trying, I fear, is that you have the obligation to walk with me with long-suffering. We have that attitude toward one another. We should be willing to put up with one another. Here he says, bearing with one another in love. That should be the overwhelming feeling that we have toward one another. That should be the overwhelming cement that bonds us together. He says we should walk in a way that endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit. So first of all, when we talk about these unities, these are actually things that he wants us to be reflected in the way that we walk. He says he wants us to keep these things. The word keep here means to watch over, to preserve, to guard, right? In the sense of guarding something for protection. Right? It's not like we're guarding it to keep people away from it, but we're guarding its purity. We're guarding its sanctity. So these are things that we're to watch over, we're to preserve, we're to keep, we're to guard. And he says we're going to have to endeavor to do that in our walk. The word endeavor here is a word that means to hasten, to exert, even to be diligent. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, be diligent or to study, to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the same word that is here. It's something that's going to take some effort on your part and on my part to achieve. It's going to take some work to keep these unities, especially in the way that we walk. Sure, we have to guard them and keep them sound in our doctrine. But here Paul's especially talking about the way that we walk, the way that we behave, our actions toward one another. He says, keep these unities, he says, in the bond of peace. Now these are all going to be unities that we have that are of the Spirit. These are things that the Holy Spirit gives to us to keep with one another. And he says there's going to be a way to keep that in the bond of peace. These are things that bind us together. That's what that word bond means. They strap us to each other in this way. And they help us stay together in peace. And so he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. It's important for us to recognize that there is just one body. You can go across just the Metroplex here today and try to count the number of churches and you will lose track of where you're at. But the reality of it is, as far as God is concerned, there might be lots of other buildings around, but there is just one body going on today. There's just one group of believers as far as he is concerned. Look with me up in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Because Paul just described what this one body was and what it was like and how it came about, how it was created. Look at verse 14. He says, for he, and he's talking about Christ, he himself is our peace. See, we're bound together in a bond of peace. But Christ really is our peace. He has made both one, and the both here he's talking about in the context is Jew and Gentile. He's talking about the benefits that the Jew had and the place that the Gentile was in, lost, completely separated from God. And he says, but he's made both of them one. And he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, the Old Testament law created a separation between Jew and Gentile. Be separate. That was the one command that the Jews really understood, even through Jesus' day. They were to be separate. Now, they lost the idea that they were also to minister to the Gentiles, that they were there to be an example to the Gentiles. But they did understand the be separate command. Right? And that command, Jesus Christ, broke down. It says here in verse 15, he says he broke down that middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh. The enmity. That which divides. He says that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For this purpose, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So now today there is one body, the church, the body of Christ. That body can contain both Jew and Gentile, because Christ has made the peace between the two. Under the Old Testament law, there could not be peace between Jew and Gentile because of the separation. That separation has now been broken down. Christ broke it down on the cross. And so he did that so that he could create in himself one new man from the two. Look at verse 16. For the further purpose that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And so he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those that were near. The ones who were far off were the Jews, or were the Gentiles. The ones who were near were the Jews. He preached peace to both. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So through Christ, he made us both one body. And so that's why I had Jake read that passage about how the body is to function. About how all the different parts are important. And they all come together to make a body. And they're all integral in the way that they play off each other. The way they support one another. To effectively do the work that they're called to do. So that is the creation that God made in Christ. And so Paul, when he reminds us of that, he says, when you look at the unity of the Spirit and you're trying to foster that bond of peace, remember that there is just one body. We are all really in this together. And we all have a part to play. And he says, through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so Paul also reminds us then that there is just one Spirit, just as we're called in one hope of your calling. So he says there's one body and there's one Spirit. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. How does that affect our unity? We recognize that God is one. Okay, there's just one Spirit, but how does that affect our unity? Well, in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 11 of the book of Romans, Paul says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That seems like a simple truth, and in some aspects it is. But we have to recognize that as soon as we are given life, as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, his Spirit comes to dwell within us. And many times in Scripture, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is focused on the individual. It comes to dwell within me. So what does that mean? Well, it means now I can rely on the Holy Spirit. Now I have a new man. I have something that can do battle against the old man. I have a new man. I have a new creation within me. That Spirit that dwells within me then can give me the power to behave in a way that is different than the way that I behaved before. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Why? Well, because the Spirit dwells within me. I have a new power against the flesh and the lust of the flesh. But here Paul says that also creates a bond with us. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and because it dwells within you, then that also binds us together in him. Isn't that wonderful? It's a glorious thing to have just one Spirit that is in me and is also in you and binds us together in Him. And so we're told then that we have to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? So the Spirit is an important part of our walk. In fact, it's really the only thing that lets us walk in a way that's in accordance with God's purpose. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have that in common, and that should help bind us together with one another. When do you get that? Well, we get that when we first believe. So even the very newest believer is bound to me through the Spirit, is bound to you through the Holy Spirit. Even if they don't understand very much about their newfound faith, even if they don't understand about right division, even if they don't understand the intricacies of what they've gotten themselves into, they are bound to us. And we have that obligation to keep that unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And so he says we're bound by one body. And there's one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. And just like the body and the Spirit, the one hope that we share should help bind us together. Now, in reality, our hope really is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he's referred to as just that, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That's how Paul starts out his first letter to Timothy. Look with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians, though. Our hope is in a person. But our hope, I think, is also manifested in an event. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul raises this question. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" And here the context of what he's talking about here, he's talking about how much he values the believers there in Thessalonica. And he wants them to understand how precious they are to him. But the way he answers this is, he says, "Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming?" What do I value most about you? What do I value most about my relationship with you, Thessalonians? Is that you will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. Their salvation. Their hope. Because that's my salvation and my hope. And I hope we're all there together. Right? Later on in chapter 4, verse 13, he talks about that hope. What was the hope that he was talking about in particular? What was the coming that he had reference to? Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. This is a familiar verse, I understand. But I think it's helpful for us to understand that so that we have the unity that we're called to have. In verse 13, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow." How? "As others who have no hope." You guys have a hope. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." This is a kind way of talking about those who have already passed on. Right? He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." This is not my idea. This is not my concept. This is what he got from the Lord. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That hope should bind us together. It also gives us an eternal sort of perspective. I can put up with a lot here on this earth if I know ultimately I am called to that event. I will one day be raised. I will one day be raised to be with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall always be together. I have that hope. I hope you have that hope. Because that hope helps bond us or cement us together. And so just as there is one body and one spirit and one hope, he says also there is one Lord. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes God the Father is also referred to as Lord. But in this case, this is a reference to God the Son. Why is there just one Lord? Well, because He alone was obedient to God completely. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ alone was completely obedient to God. His righteousness made him acceptable as the sacrifice for us. That's why there's only one Lord. He was the only one that could do that. He was the only one that could be there for us. He is the only way. Jesus didn't say, I'm one way that you can get to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only conduit to the Father. And there is no other. I think it's always interesting when God anticipates a rationalization. Sure, Jesus is one way to get there, but what about all these other ways? The Word forecloses all of that. There is no other way. Right? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is one mediator between God and man. Paul in his letter to Timothy talks about the fact that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one that can fulfill that role, so there's only one Lord. And our body, speaking of the unity that we have, can only have one head. And that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me back to Ephesians. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to them in chapter 1, verse 22, he says that he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have unity in the body because we have one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have one source for direction, and that is Jesus Christ. I have one source of direction, and that's Jesus Christ. And as long as you and I are both true to that, we are going the same way. Even if we're not exactly in the same place when we start, we are going the same direction. And that is important for our unity. So there is one Lord. There is one faith. Here I think faith refers to not just individual belief, but more that which we believe in. Here I think it's talking about the body of truth that is believed more so than my individual faith. And so he says, there is one body of truth to believe in. There's one truth that's necessary. Keep your place here, but look in Romans chapter 16 with me real quick. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, as Paul closes out this letter to the Romans, he's given them a lot of doctrine to digest. The church at Rome was a very mixed group, a diverse group of Gentiles and Jews that were in different places spiritually and so forth. But it gave them a lot of foundational truth in this book. And as he's closing that out, he makes this statement in verse 25. He says, now to him who is able to establish you. That's who he's devoting this letter to. The one who is able to establish you. How? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. There's one body of truth that we have to believe in order to be obedient. And it's necessary. There is one faith. And we all have to work toward understanding what that one faith is. And as we do that, it creates unity among us. And we begin to be unified in our obedience to Him. And going back to Ephesians chapter 4, much of the rest of the chapter is devoted toward that unity of the faith. He talks about the fact that Christ has given gifts to men, about how He's given us teaching pastors and how that's supposed to edify us. It's supposed to equip us for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man. We must continue to learn from the Scriptures. Later on in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is our head, Christ. That we may become more like Him. We grow by recognizing the one faith. We grow by studying the one faith. We grow by understanding the one faith. And that binds us together. And so he says there is one baptism. Now these are all unities that we have in the Spirit. So this is not water baptism here he's talking about. He's talking about the baptism whereby one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The body of Christ is unique. The Spirit placed me uniquely in the body as He placed you in the body. And we each have our own function as Jake read to us from the Scriptures. And so he says there is one baptism. We are placed in the body for a specific purpose by the Holy Spirit. And that should bind us together. That I know you're in the body because you're where the Spirit wants you to be. And I'm in the body where the Spirit wants me to be. And you and I can work together and function in that way. And then he ends with probably the most general of all these unities. He says, for there is one God and Father of all. And this God and Father, he says, is above all. He's higher than anything. He is through all. And He is in you all. So that should help bind us together. So when we look at these unities and we look at the faith that we have, let's always remember that we are bound together in these things. We are members of the body, yes, and we recognize distinctions in Scripture, and that's important for our obedience. But it's also important to remember how we're the same. It's also important to remember the things that we share in common so that we remain united in the Spirit as God intends the body of Christ to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for placing us in the body. We know Your Holy Spirit dwells within us, and it speaks to us, and it tells us that we are Your children. And it also helps show us the way that we are to function within the body, and the truth that we have that binds us together, that each one of these things will help bind us together with each other, and that we can work together in Your ministry. We can work together as one and know that we are all in it together. We're thankful for this togetherness, Lord. We're thankful that You have given this to us to help us to stay strong, to help us to be built up in You, to help us to grow, to help us to stay focused on our hope, to help us to continue to recognize what's important in life. And we pray that You would help us to use these unities today and throughout this coming week, that we might remain strong and remain bound together with one another, knowing that binding together is in You and in Your Son. All these things we pray in His name. Amen.